This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wassalatu Wassalam Ala Abdillahi Wa Rasulih Nabiyyina Muhammad Wa Ala Alihi Wa Sahbihi Ajma'in. Welcome to another class from Bulugh Al-Maram Kitab Al-Zakah. We're actually approaching the end of Kitab Al-Zakah by the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal, and we are almost, probably a few classes away, but we are approaching Kitab As-Siyam, the book of fasting, inshaAllah ta'ala. Before that though, we have another bab, and this bab is very, very important. This chapter is a very, very important chapter, and that is Babu Qasmi Sadaqat, the chapter of the distribution of sadaqah. The chapter of the distribution of sadaqah, meaning the distribution of zakah. Our first hadith that we have, we will come to in a moment, but before we do that, as we usually do when it comes to the new chapters, we should have a brief discussion about what this chapter means. We should also mention that this class is another class without any public attendance because of the rules and the regulations around the UK lockdown at the moment. And the reason I mention that is just so that everybody knows that they won't be able to come and attend next week or the week after until the restrictions are lifted. So this is just a class that's taken place in the masjid, pretty much with only me. Wallahu al-musta'an. Babu Qasmi Sadaqat. Babu Qasmi Sadaqat. Some of the scholars of fiqh, they call this chapter Babu Sadaqat, or they call it Babu, Babu Ahli Zakat. The chapter of who is deserving of zakat. Who is it that is deserving of zakat?
I'm just going to adjust that because I'm afraid it's going to make a noise.
The chapter of the distribution of zakah, meaning who is deserving of zakah. So the qasm here is the how it is distributed and divided up and given out. And as-sadaqat here, we've mentioned many times in Bulugh al-Maram, many times in Bulugh al-Maram, that the word sadaqah is used for zakah. The word sadaqah is used for zakah. And Allah Azza wa Jal specifically instructed us who the zakah is to be given to. And this is really important because where we've seen, we've tried to highlight mistakes people make in giving out the zakah. We've tried to highlight mistakes people make when it comes to choosing how they spend their sadaqah. But we see one of the real confusion or areas of confusion that exist within zakah is about how zakah should be distributed. Now in the past, if it were the case that the government were distributing zakah themselves, this would be a mas'ala that concerned the waliul amr, the Muslim ruler, and those who have been appointed by the Muslim ruler to distribute the zakah. However, in this day and age where many of us are forced to distribute our zakah by ourselves, and there are many mu'assasat khayriya, there are many charitable organizations that distribute the zakah for other people with little or no regulation in many situations. Some countries have some regulation, but there is certainly no regulation in terms of Islamic compliance. There might be regulation to make sure that the owner of the charity doesn't run away with the money, but there isn't really regulation to make sure that it's Islamically compliant. In this day and age, many of us are giving out our own zakah. Many of us are passing that zakah on to charities who themselves are unregulated from an Islamic perspective. And so it's very important that we understand how zakah is to be distributed. And the first thing that I would like everybody to understand in this class, I would like everybody to understand that the division of zakah is something which is heavily regulated in Islam. Unlike sadaqah, tatawwur, voluntary sadaqah. Voluntary sadaqah has very little in the way of regulation. Very little in the way of regulation in terms of voluntary sadaqah. Very little. However, when it comes to zakah, there is a considerable amount of regulation when it comes to the distribution of the zakah. So our main evidence in distributing the zakah is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal. Just before we do that, is everything? Okay, just maybe you can fix the sound for me. Yeah, I moved the microphone, so I probably made it. Okay, no problem. So the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, إنما الصدقات للفقراء والمساكين والعاملين عليها والمؤلفة قلوبهم وفي الرقاب والغارمين وفي سبيل الله وابن السبيل فريضة من الله والله عليم حكيم. سورة التوبة, ayah number 60. This ayah, Surah At-Tawbah, ayah number 60, is our basic and most fundamental evidence about how the zakah should be given out. And this is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, innama sadaqat. The word sadaqat here means zakah, means az-zakah, or az-zakawat, the plural of zakah. And innama here is a word which restricts. Kalimatun tufid al-hasr. It's a word which gives us or tells us that this is restricted. It's not allowed for anyone except those that are mentioned in the ayah. Innama is only for them. And it's not for anyone else. It's a word that excludes all of the things that are outside and limits and restricts the zakah to the people who are mentioned. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ. The first group are the fuqara. And the fuqara are the plural. The word fuqara is the plural of faqir. The second is al-masakin, and this is the plural of miskin. And the scholars differed about the difference between the two, but broadly speaking, we can say that there are two or three situations of poverty, because both faqir and miskin mean poor, right? Both the faqir and the miskin, they both mean poor. So there are two or three different types of poverty. The first type of poverty is the person who has nothing. Where did we mention this in the tafsir class? We mentioned this in the tafsir class. Do we have people on YouTube today? Okay, we give them 10 seconds it takes for the video to reach them. Does anyone here remember? Anyone here? Cameraman, where in the tafsir class did we mention the person who has nothing. What surah did we just finish? Surah Al-Balad, okay. لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد ووالد وما ولد لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد أو أوكي فلقد حمل عقبة وما أدراك ما العقبة فك رقبة أو إطعام في يوم ذي مسغبة يتيما ذا مقربة أو مسكينا ذا متربة أو مسكينا ذا متربة or a miskeen person who is ذا متربة as if they have nothing except تراب as if the only thing they possess in their hands is تراب just dust so there is somebody who has nothing who has nothing at all. مَنْ لَا يَجِدُ شَيْئًا They don't have anything to eat. They don't have the basic things that are ضَرُورَة for a person to live. The basic حاجات of a person, the basic needs or essentials of a person to live, like food, like clothing to protect them from the cold, They don't have the most basic things. They don't have anything at all. Better than them is the one who still doesn't have anything, but has, we don't say they have nothing. We don't say that they have nothing, but they have so little that it's as if they have nothing. These two, we can lump them together in one category. We can call them the destitute or the extremely poor. And no doubt these people are included within the zakah بنص الآية. By the text of the ayah, they're included within the people that zakah is to be distributed towards. But what about the people who lie between there and between being wealthy? Because don't we always talk about how welfare payments and social support often have a problem? There are people who fall through the gaps, right? Like we've been seeing this in the UK recently about the welfare support during COVID and things like that. There are people who fall through the gaps. There are people who, for whatever reason, are not eligible or don't manage to get it or can't prove it or whatever, how does zakah differ from that? So there is a second group of people that are within the people who are deserving of the zakah, and that is the person who finds some of what they need but doesn't find all of what they need in a basic sense. Now, we're not talking about luxuries. Person says, oh, you know, I can't afford my mobile phone bill. That's not really an essential, generally speaking. But we look at the essentials, the essential things. And there's a lot of masail in this. Like, for example, is education an essential? That's a really interesting, is education considered to be an essential that if a person doesn't find enough money to, for example, in a country where you have to pay for the education, they don't find enough money to educate their children to a basic level, are they eligible for the zakah? This all depends on whether we consider education to be among the essential things that a person cannot survive without or cannot manage without. And of course, we're not talking about university education or whatever, but we're talking about a basic level of education. Let's say, you know, what we would call high school or, you know, around that, you know, sort of age, a basic education. If this is paid for and there is no option to have it for free and the person cannot afford to give their children a basic education? Is this considered from the necessities of life, the essentials of life? Which means that we can say this person falls into the category of the one who has some of what they need, but they don't have all of what they need. Let's leave that issue for a moment, but let's just understand what we're saying about. Some of the scholars, they call it, the person has nisful kifaya, they have half of what they need, or they have a little bit more than half of what they need. So a person comes and they say, look, I'm not saying I have nothing. I have enough for my rent, but I don't have enough for my basic bill. We're not talking about excessive here, but I don't have enough for my gas bill or my electricity bill, or I don't have enough for my basic essentials. I have enough money for rent, but I don't have enough money for food. Or I have enough money for food, but if I buy the food that me and my family need, then we don't have enough money to pay the rent. This is the second category that we are talking about, or the third category, whichever way you want to see it. We usually put the first two together. So we say the one who has nothing and the one who has nearly nothing. So less than half. You know, a person who is, they say, I don't have enough money for rent, I don't have enough money for food, I don't have enough money for bills. Or the person who has nothing at all. These go in one category, but the second category is interesting because this person is poor in one way, but not poor in another. For example, they may say, we have food which we need, we're fine, but we are struggling to pay our basic essential needs. We're behind on the rent, we're not able to pay. For example, there might be a council or municipality tax that is a requirement of everyone that lives, has a home, and they can't afford to pay it. Of course, we're going to make sure the person is genuine. We're going to make sure it's not that the person is spending all their money on, luxuries and then mismanaging their money. Because some people are like that, right? Their problem is not they don't have money, but they mismanage their money. So they have enough money. So we say, okay, let's your income, but you have people. He says, well, I have a family of, four people, and I earn 3,000 dirhams a month, 4,000 dirhams a month. In other words, 500 pounds, 600 pounds a month. The person has a family. It's very difficult to make ends meet at that sort of amount of money with that kind of obligation. Yeah, maybe some people do it, but it's not easy. So when you see that a person is at the stage where they are not below half, they're not desperately poor, but they are genuinely struggling to make ends meet, they're struggling to pay their essential, and I want to emphasize again, this is essential needs. This is not like I'm struggling to pay for my TV subscription or I'm struggling to pay for, these extra things. But the essential needs that a person is, they can't manage without them. Then this person also falls under either the faqir or the miskin. And the scholars differed about which one is which. Here, Sheikh Fawzan, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he takes the preference, or he chooses the opinion that the faqir is the one who has nothing and the miskeen is the one who has something but not quite enough, or not enough, around half or a little bit more than half, maybe 60-70% of what they need, but they don't really have enough to be able to manage, and they struggle to make ends meet when it comes to the bare essentials, the basic necessities that a person needs to survive. These two are the faqir and the miskeen, and they are mentioned in the ayah, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. And they're mentioned first of all in the ayah because generally speaking, the majority of zakah and the majority of cases of zakah are towards these two groups of people. Most of our zakah ends up with these two groups of people, the extremely poor and the people who are struggling to get by with their basic needs. That is majority of zakat and in the most important of the categories. The third category, وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا, and that is those people who work in the collection of the zakah. الْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا, these are the people who work in the collection of the zakah. The reason they are given the money is not because they are poor, but it is given to them in return for the work that they do. And this is a principle, a very nice principle, because if it's true for zakah, it's also true for sadaqah, and that is the permissibility of someone working in zakah or in a charitable endeavor and receiving financial compensation from the donations that are given. And that is clearly mentioned within the ayah, وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا. So these people are given what they are given in return for their work. But where we have a concern these days is not that people receive compensation for the work that they do, but that what we see is the money is not, it's crazy the amount of money people earn, and many charities sadly are like a business for the people who work in them. They pay huge salaries, they spend huge amounts of people's donations, they really waste a lot of people's money in reality. And that's not the maqsid behind it. That's not why Allah Azza wa Jal permitted it. But Allah Azza wa Jal permitted a reasonable compensation for the people who work in the zakah. And the people who work in the zakah are of different types. There are those people who collect the zakah. There are those people who guard the zakah. For example, they work as... back in the day, the zakah used to be put into a place like a treasury, and it had a security guard. The security guard would be paid from the zakah that was collected. The zakah collector would be paid from the zakah that was collected. And likewise, those who have to sort out the zakah and organize it, weigh it up, okay, what is this, what is this, how can we divide this, and so on, those are the people who also are paid from the zakah. The fourth category that I mentioned, the ayah, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ. They are those people whose hearts are inclined, or whose hearts are who you seek to incline their heart. That's what the word means. Al-mu'allafati qulubuhum are those people who you seek to incline their heart. You seek to make their heart move towards Islam. Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah ta'ala, he mentioned three groups of people within this. And no doubt this mas'ala, the masail related in this, are masail khilafiyya, there are differences of opinion. But let's just take what the Sheikh said to start with. He said the first is a believer who is weak in iman. So he is given in order that his iman becomes stronger and he becomes, you incline him towards Islam. As the Prophet ﷺ gave to some of the people, Yawm Hunayn, those people who had just become Muslim. So the Prophet ﷺ gave them from the zakah, they had just become Muslim, in order to make their hearts stronger and to incline them more towards Islam. These are people who've just become Muslim. They're, you know, the situation, what had happened, Fath Makkah, the conquest of Makkah. Many people realized that we need to, you know, we need to jump on this bandwagon. We need to become Muslim now. There is no other option for us. But it was very new to them. Everyone, it was a very sudden change. You know, the Muslims now had virtually complete control over the area of Hijaz and what was then known as the Arabian Peninsula. It was a huge, huge change for people. So people were very lost and confused, just become Muslim. And there was an opportunity for the Prophet ﷺ to make them really love Islam from the beginning. So the Prophet ﷺ gave them from the zakah. The second category are those people who you hope they will become Muslim if they are given from the zakah. The people that you hope will become Muslim if they are given from the zakah. And so the person is given this money in order to incline their heart and bring their heart towards Islam. And that isn't, I don't want you to think this is paying people to become Muslim. It's not paying people to become Muslim. That's not the concept here. The concept is you see somebody who's a non-Muslim, they're a poor person, they're in need. And you know, you can see what that if you were to give them from this money, their heart would incline towards Islam. They would start to see the beauty of Islam. Then these are the mu'allafati khulubuhum. However, I do believe that this is a category that requires a lot of research and detail in this time. In the past, the zakah, the distribution of the zakah was the responsibility of the Wali al-Amr. And the Wali al-Amr was able to make that decision about whose heart is going to incline. And wallah, at the moment, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, I feel that this isn't a decision that should be made by regular Muslims in most cases. That it shouldn't be the case that that regular people giving out their zakah are giving it to people because they think this person might become Muslim because to be honest with you, it requires understanding, it requires fiqh, there are issues to research within it, there are masail ilmiya, there are people who it's justified for and people who it's not justified for. So I would generally advise people to avoid this category, except if they believe there's an overwhelming reason, in which case they should ask the people of knowledge about it before they embark on giving out their zakah like that. Because there are too many pitfalls in it and too many mistakes can be made in it when individuals are, you know, looking at people and just deciding this person is from the people whose heart will incline and this person whose heart might incline. The third category that the Sheikh mentions are those people whose evil among the non-Muslims, yani. Those people who you believe that their evil will cease if they are given from the zakah. These are people who are harming the Muslims, but if they are given from the zakah, you hope that this situation will end and they will suffice themselves with that. And again, this is a very difficult situation for a person to have an understanding of, for a person, especially when we talk about individuals. And this is more something that concerns the Wali al-Amr of the Muslims, the governor of the Muslims of that particular city or that particular region, or the governor of the Muslims as a whole. That is more of their concern when it comes to the people whose hearts would be inclined. And perhaps later on we can bring some research together on this topic about when the situation might be one where we could advise people on this particular issue of the people whose hearts are inclined towards Islam. The fifth category are وَفِي الرِّقَاب, and that is freeing the slaves. That is freeing the slaves. And this comes down to something which is called مُكَاتَبَة. And مُكَاتَبَة is something whereby the slave requests from their owner that they be allowed to work for their freedom. The slave requests from their owner that they be allowed to work or to pay for their freedom. It's called mukataba. So there will be a certain amount that is set. So the slave here purchases themselves. They say to their owner, I want to be free. And they agree an amount for their freedom. Now the slave has to work and try and gather together that amount. They can be given from the zakah in order to help them with that amount to purchase their freedom. Likewise, the slave can be purchased directly from the zakah and freed. Likewise, the slave can be purchased directly from the zakah and freed. So this is the case of the wali al-amr, or the person with the zakah. They purchase that slave and they free that slave. Or the slave has started to purchase themselves through mukataba, which is a principle in Islam, that the slave says to the owner, I wish to purchase my freedom. And the owner says, your amount is this. And they work and strive and they struggle to get it. They can be helped with that. Likewise, they can outright be purchased and freed. And that shows you that slavery, as it relates to Islam, is something which is very misunderstood. First of all, it doesn't have any relation to kidnapping people into slavery, which is what happened, particularly as we see slavery in modern times, slavery in the recent past, slavery of people who were kidnapped from Africa and brought to, for example, America and Britain and other places, and enslaved. This is nothing to do with Islam, and Islam has never been anything to do with Islam. Rather, slavery in Islam was a regulated system. It is something which Allah Azza wa Jal legislated, that prisoners of war are enslaved and so on, according to the choice of the military commander. The military commander has the option to free them, to enslave them, to ransom them. But it's an option for the prisoners of war. And Islam set a system for dealing with slavery. And subhanAllah, it's such a good system that look at the statement of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that he said, لَوْلَا الْجِهَادِ وَبِرُّ أُمِّي. He said, if it wasn't for jihad and being good to my mother, I would have wished to have died as a slave, like as a slave of someone. And likewise, we see that the slave had to be clothed with what the owner clothed themselves with and fed from what the owner fed themselves with and looked after and not burdened with more than they could bear, and that they were an amana, a responsibility in the sight of Allah. Contrast this with the way slaves have been treated in the recent past, and you can see the complete difference between Islam and between other forms of any, or between what we see from these forms of slavery that existed. Then add to that, that Islam encouraged the freeing of slaves at every opportunity. Islam encouraged the freeing of slaves at every opportunity. And one of them is for the sake of the zakah, for the sake of the zakah, or using the zakah to free the slave. The sixth category, al-gharimin. Al-gharimin. And al-gharimin are those people who are in debt. And again, this is one where there is some fiqh, there are masail we have to talk about. We don't want to just jump into it. This is just an overview. But first of all, the first one is the one who is poor and has debt and is not able to pay back that debt. This person is given from the zakah and they are considered to be gharimun li nafsihi or gharimun. This person is in debt and they have themselves, they are in a state of they're in a state of poverty and they have debt. So they are given in order to be able to pay their debt. The Sheikh also, and the debt is a personal debt here. He also mentioned the one who is imprisoned and is ransomed, and the person has to pay their ransom. They're also in the same situation. They are in debt, which is a personal debt. It's their own debt. This person is also considered to be gharimun li nafsihi, because the debt that they have is in order to free themselves from imprisonment. There is a ransom placed upon them. So they are told, you can be freed if you pay a ransom. This is also from the people who are deserving of the zakah. The second category are what we call al-gharimu li-ghayrihi, the one who has the burden of someone else's debt. The one who has taken on, it's not their debt, they have taken on someone else's debt. So for example, the Sheikh, he gave an example here. He gave the example of the person who makes peace between two tribes that are fighting one another. And there has been some fighting between them and some, you know, maybe even there has been to the point of people have died and there are demands for money and so on. And while this person is making peace between them, he agrees to give an amount of money in order to settle the matter. He agrees to give an amount of money in order to settle this matter and make peace between these two groups of people. So he's taken on a debt, but he's taken on that debt not for himself. He's taken on that debt for the sake of others. This person is not left to pay it from his own wealth. Rather, he is being given from the zakah. The Sheikh, he said that this person is given even if they are wealthy. As for the one who is al-gharimu li nafsihi, he has to be faqir, he has to be poor. And he has a debt that he can't pay back. And that's the difference between the two. Al-gharimu li ghayrihi, the one who has taken on a debt for the sake of Allah, for others, is given from the zakah even if they are wealthy. But the one who has taken on a debt for themselves are only given from the zakah if they are not able to pay that debt back. It's also, again, we're going to talk about debt in more detail, inshallah, next time. We have to talk about halal debt, haram debt. What about haram debt the person made tawbah from? What about, you know, all different sort of things like that. So again, this is just an overview to start with. And inshallah ta'ala, we're going to talk about it in some more detail as we get onto each particular category. The seventh category, وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And these are those people who are conscripted, perhaps that's the right word, or they into the army, they are given positions in the army of the country, and they are given salaries from, they are given payments from the Muslim treasury. I'm getting the wrong way around. So these are the people, there are two types of people there are those people who are conscripted in the army, who receive a salary. And there are those people who do not receive a salary. As for those who receive a salary, their salary is sufficient for them. They do not receive from the zakah. They receive from the Bayt al-Mal. But there are those people who do not receive a salary. They are volunteers, or they are non-conscripted, non-commissioned, or something like that. I don't know what the word is for it. But they are in the army and they do not receive any financial recompense. They are given from the zakah what they need to be able to fight and what they need to be able to participate in that particular battle, whether it is weaponry or whether it is transport or whatever it might be. They are given the right kind of equipment and the right kind of transport to be able to go and to be able to fight within that particular army. As for those who receive a salary, then it is the Bayt al-Mal's responsibility, it's the government's responsibility and the treasury's responsibility to pay their salary and to pay their needs for their equipment and so on. But for when that is not sufficient and there are extra people and so on, then this is where it's come from, the zakah. Here again, there is a very, very important mas'ala to talk about. We haven't spoken about it. Is the word fi sabilillah, or does the word fi sabilillah expand to more than just fighting for the sake of Allah and preparing the army? Or does it expand to other things that are fi sabilillah, like talabul ilm, seeking knowledge, or like, for example, a da'wah ilallah, da'wah centers, da'wah organizations? There are opinions they are poles apart in this. Poles apart. You see one group of people, subhanallah, they allow everything fi sabilillah. Talib al-ilm, take the zakah. Da'wah, take zakah. Da'wah center, take the zakah. Masjid library, take the zakah. They allow the zakah for anything in that, under the topic fi sabilillah. In reality, we have to be careful, because the reality of it is that everything in Islam is done for the sake of Allah. But not everything comes under the category fi sabilillah as it is used as a mustalah, as a terminology within the Quran. And on the other side, you have here Sheikh Fawzan, Hafizullah Ta'ala, in his explanation, he kept it very limited, very, very limited. The person who is fighting, is assigned or is requested or participates in a legitimate battle, a legitimate army, and they do not receive a government salary for doing so. They are given what they need to be able to participate in the battle. Not given extra what they need. And they need to participate in the battle. They need armor. They need transport. They need whatever it is. Very limited. So where do we, how do we see this, and what's the evidence for each side? This also we have to talk about, because it's a very important issue, since we see a lot of people in this day and age, they take this one, وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and they expand it very, very wide. So we need to look at the evidences for that, and we need to see where do we think, because obviously it isn't really the case in our time. We're not going to say it will never happen, but it's you can't currently imagine a situation where there are people, at least to the best of my knowledge, who are fighting a legitimate battle, but they don't have funding, they don't have they're not like a member of the army that receives a salary. Might be, I'm not sure how much that happens. Perhaps, we don't say it's nowhere in the world, but this issue of whether it can be expanded to tulab al-ilm, people seeking knowledge, whether it can be expanded to people who are giving da'wah or da'wah organizations, this is a very, very important issue. Very important. And it's also important to note that we're not talking about the talib or ilm who is faqir. See, we have a project for the Humble Foundation, which we've started recently, alhamdulillah. And this project is to give zakah, because we receive, alhamdulillah, we receive a reasonable amount of zakah, walillah alhamd. And we decided that because we are a charity that's primarily designed around education and educational projects, the zakah, instead of giving it to other charities to give out, we should give it to tulab al-ilm. But even in this, we are not giving it to tulab al-ilm because they are tulab al-ilm. We're giving it to seekers of knowledge who are faqir, who are fuqara, who are masakeen. So we have, alhamdulillah, like we're in the process of awarding grants to poor students of knowledge around the world and du'at around the world, who are actively giving da'wah, studying hard, doing very, very well in their studies, working very hard, giving a lot of da'wah, trying to change their communities. They have references and so on, but they are fuqara. They are really struggling to pay their basic needs. Some of them have almost nothing, very poor, and so we're not giving them the zakah because they are tulab al-ilm, khurujan min khilaf, to get out of the ikhtilaf between the ulama, and instead because they are fuqara or because they are masakin. So this is an interesting issue that we have to talk about. The last one that we're going to talk about, inshallah ta'ala, as-sinf al-thamin, the eighth category is ibn al-sabil, and that is the person who is traveling and cut off from their wealth. So the person is traveling and cut off from their wealth. What do we mean by that? Well, first of all, they are traveling, their wealth might have run out. They are traveling and they can't access their wealth. Their card could have been blocked. They could have had their money stolen, and so on. This person may be a rich person in of themselves. They might be rich in of themselves, but they don't have access to that wealth at this time. Maybe whatever wealth they took with them for the journey was stolen, or they lost it, or their card is blocked, or they live very far away and they did not take anything by which they can get that money from home. So they are cut off from their wealth. And this person may be a rich person in of themselves, but they are a poor person at that particular situation. So they are rich maybe in of themselves, they may be rich or poor, but they may be rich in of themselves in their own country. But where they are at that moment, they are poor. So these are the eight categories of people who are deserving of zakah. And note, there are some very important categories missing from these eight which you cannot give zakah to, including in that, or included in that, is building masajid is not eligible for zakah, and the maintenance of the masajid is not eligible for zakah. Hospitals are not eligible for zakah. These are given from sadaqah. Orphans are not eligible for zakah unless they are faqir or miskin, unless they are poor. But the fact that they're orphans doesn't mean they're poor. I mean, what makes it that an orphan has to be poor? An orphan might be a multimillionaire. Their father might have left them millions of pounds, but they are an orphan. So when we say orphan, being an orphan doesn't make them eligible for zakah. Being faqir or miskin makes them eligible for the zakah. We'll read our first hadith, but we're not going to actually go too much into it, inshallah, because we already kind of used up the time for the class today. But what we'll do is we'll just read it so that we have something to think about for next time, inshallah. And we also have to go into some of these masail as we go, when we talk about what kind of debt, what does it really mean, fi sabilillah, and so on. So our hadith that we have, our first hadith, wa an Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, annahu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la tahillu as-sadaqatu li ghaniyyin illa li khamsa, li 'amilin 'alayha aw rajulin ishtaraha bimalih, aw gharimin aw ghazin fi sabilillah, aw miskinin tusaddiqa 'alayhi minha fa'ahda minha li ghani. رواه أحمد وأبو داود وابن ماجه وصححه الحاكم وأعل بالإرسال. This hadith, hadith Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, is hadith sahih. It says here, أعل بالإرسال, that it was criticized that it has a break, or it is a hadith which the Tabi'i raised to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without the person in the middle, without the who should be the Sahabi, the companion, missing from the chain. However, it seems to me, wallahu alam, that this hadith is sahih. That was what Al-Hakim said, and likewise Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar in Al-Talkhis also. He said that a group of people declared it to be sahih, and this is what it seems to be, that there are other chains of narration which are mawsul, which are connected chains of narration. Sadaqa is not permissible for a rich person except for five. So here we're talking about zakah is not permissible for a rich person except for five. For the one who works in the zakah, works for the sake of the zakah, for example, collecting it, distributing it, guarding it. Though a man who purchases it with his own wealth, a man who purchases it with his own wealth, i.e. someone who, there's a, let's say there was wealth given in zakah, let's say there was a sheep, for example, given in zakah, and this sheep is given to the poor person, and he purchases it from them. So the poor person is allowed to sell that sheep. The poor person is given it, for example, he's allowed to sell it. So he sells it, so the person buys it, the rich person buys it with his own wealth. It's not the case that the fact that sheep was given in sadaqah means that it can never ever be go back to a rich person, but he has to purchase it with his own wealth. Or someone in debt, here we said, which kind of person in debt did we say? The one who is in debt because of others, not the one who's in debt themselves. Because if they're rich and in debt themselves, then their own wealth is used to pay their debt, not the zakah. And the third one, sorry, the fourth one, أو غازٍ في سبيل الله, someone who fights for the sake of Allah. We said they don't have, they don't receive a salary for it, but they are fighting a battle for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And they are given enough from the zakah to be able to cover their weaponry and their needs for the battle. Or أو مسكين تصدق عليه منها فأهدى منها لغني. Or a poor person who is given zakah from, given charity from the zakah, then he gives it as a gift to a rich person. So there were five mentioned in the hadith. Number one, the one who works in collecting, distributing, safeguarding the zakah. Number two, the one who purchases something from the zakah with his own wealth. I.e., he's not given the zakah, but for example, it's given to a poor person, and then this person buys it with his own wealth, for example. Or someone in debt because of others. Or someone who is going out for a military expedition, a battle, for the sake of Allah. Or a poor person is given from the zakah and then they give it as a gift to a rich person. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we're going to cover some points on this. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to cover some points on this next time. But I just thought we would read out the hadith just to get us thinking about it. And next time perhaps we can do this hadith, and perhaps we will also, let me have a look, will we manage to do the hadith after as well? Yeah, I think we can probably do this hadith, and we can possibly do also the hadith which is after that. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. That's what Allah made easy for me to mention in this class. Do we have any questions? You know, when it's these lockdown classes and there's nobody here, it would really help if the students who are watching on YouTube would, you know, participate, inshallah. That's why we have live classes. That's why we don't record them and then upload them later, so that we can have participation from the students and people answering questions and so on. It's very difficult to give a class to an empty room. Maybe people are waiting also for the more detailed explanation, because there's a lot of things about the debt, what kind of debt. Yeah, what kind of debt is it? What kind of, what does it mean, fi sabilillah? These are all things that we have to cover, inshallah. Give them another 10 seconds to see if anyone's had a change of heart, anyone had anything they wanted to ask. I know it takes a while for the delay, so when I ask, the answer doesn't come straight away. There's about 10 seconds delay by the time I ask the question, for the people watching live to actually get it, and then for them to actually think about it and type it, you've got to give them 10 or 20 seconds to do that. SubhanAllah. I would ask if there's any questions from the people in the class, but there aren't any people in the class because of lockdown in the UK. So that's what Allah made easy for me to mention, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khairan for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit muhammadtim.com.